Families always get along, right? Especially sisters. I only have one sister, so I'm assuming they just get along fabulously all the time. Today, Jesus makes new friends, and he steps into the interesting relationships of family, including these two sisters, Mary and Martha, and he gets to walk into the beautiful and awkward relationships that come with family, and to step into there and see different personalities and the way that even two sisters can be so radically different. And he walks into that family and invites them both into a life of worship and service. Let's just jump straight into it because it's a fascinating short story. Verse 38, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. All right, just setting it up. Jesus enters this town. We know from other passages that this is the town called Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem. And that it's, as he enters the town, it's Martha, a woman named Martha, who invites Jesus and welcomes Jesus. I don't know if he wasn't being welcomed by others, but we do know that Martha was the one who generously welcomed Jesus into her home. And Jesus actually becomes quite good friends with Mary, Martha, and though he's not mentioned here, they have a brother named Lazarus, as we learn from John 11, where Lazarus dies and is raised from the dead, and you get to see the love and the relationships there. John says that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus in John 11, and then he says that Lazarus is called he whom you, Jesus, love, he whom you love. And he's called our friend. You see that there's this bond that has been built between this family of a brother and two sisters. It seems that none of them are married, as far as you can tell. And Jesus and his disciples, they become close. They become friends. They visit on many occasions. Then in the next chapter in John 12, just before Jesus' triumphal entry, just before the last week of his life, they come to Bethany again. And they're visiting this family that they love so much. And Martha, again, holds this fabulous dinner for them all. And again, we see her serving in that way. And Mary, during the dinner, anoints Jesus' feet with expensive perfume as this extravagant act of worship. And so you see just this beautiful relationship that develops between them. But here in Luke 10, seems to be the first encounter with Mary and Martha, and the beginning of what will become a really close friendship. And I think one observation is that even Jesus needed friends. Everyone needs friends. Even Jesus needed friends. There were lots of enemies who chose to oppose him. There were crowds of people who liked him and tried to get from him and to use him, whether it was to get healing or teaching or whatever it may be, but they were trying to use him, and they weren't as much a friend. But what everyone needs, including Jesus, are some good friends. We need friends to journey through life together, to serve and to be served by, to laugh with. We need friends who will bring rest and calm into our lives instead of stress and pain and anxiety. And Martha and Mary and Lazarus were Jesus's friends. And for someone like Jesus, who's in ministry all the time, and all he's doing all the time is giving. Just give, 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 give. He's leading and influencing others, and people are always taking from him. They're always demanding. They're always needing more from him. It's just give, give, give all the time. In fact, every relationship Jesus has is a giving relationship. He's teaching his disciples. He's teaching the crowds that come to him. He's healing the sick. He's praying for people. He's calling out sin and calling people to repentance. He's opposing false teaching. He's dealing with the wolves who are trying to test him and oppose him and make him look bad. And he has to deal with that as they try and trap him. And, you know, all that work that he's, it's all good, but sure is exhausting. It's just to always be giving, always, always, always. And Jesus, like the rest of us, needs friends who will minister to him and will give to him. And so here we see that he needs friends, and he develops these friends who can serve him as he serves everyone. And Martha generously welcomes Jesus into her home as he enters the town. And that's the beginning of this relationship. Now keep in mind that when you invite Jesus into your home, when you welcome Jesus, you also welcome his entire entourage, right? And it would include at least the 12 disciples, would probably also include a number of women who were told follow Jesus as well. So there's a number of them that were with Jesus everywhere and came along for the journey. And there may have been a crowd of others as well. I mean, it's not often that Jesus isn't with a crowd of others that are following him as well, just kind of curious onlookers. And so Martha welcomes Jesus and welcomes his entourage and is busy serving everyone, showing hospitality and generosity. You know, and keep in mind the era, the day in which she lived, and she didn't order in pizza, right? She didn't, you know, she didn't just go to the freezer and pull out the Delicios and you know, she didn't just have a fridge full of leftover casserole that she could heat up or just throw some hot dogs on the grill. She actually had to make a dinner and would have made an amazing dinner to provide for all these people on no notice. You know, she's feeding 13 plus, maybe 20, 25 people without a fridge or a freezer or Pizza Hut and just going to feed them all on a moment's notice like that. This is a big deal. And meanwhile, as she's going like gangbusters in the kitchen, getting this thing together, doing whatever she needed to do to provide extravagantly for such a large number, her sister Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet listening to his teaching. And to sit, it's significant. It's not just the chair that she chose. To sit at someone's feet is a posture of discipleship. It's a humble learning. And we even see this reflected, this attitude reflected in the word that Luke chooses. Because he calls Jesus Lord, and it's indicative of the attitude that Mary has. She's humbly submitting herself to Jesus' teaching as her Lord. This is very significant, even backwards in that culture, because many rabbis in the first century believed that women shouldn't learn theology. They shouldn't be a disciple of a significant teacher. They shouldn't be learning. That's just not their place. And so they wouldn't be allowed to sit at the feet of a famous teacher like this. But Jesus instead valued women as equals. He gave them dignity. He gave them status. And Mary is allowed to not only listen to Jesus' words from a distance, but to sit at his very feet learning. Recognizing as well that with the disciples there, there's at least 12 other men in the room, maybe more. But Mary is the one who's invited to sit right at Jesus' feet and to learn from him. And this is radical. This is revolutionary. Jesus is overthrowing social expectations by saying that women, as well as men, are called to be his disciples and to learn about the kingdom of God and to join the mission of God. And so Mary is there learning, humbly listening to her Lord, and Martha is busy serving, hospitality, generosity, showing, just organizing and showing hospitality and welcoming to all these people, right? So there's the picture of the two very different sisters busy in their different ways. Now, as we read this, we're tempted to think, and I think many of us maybe have grown up thinking this as we've read this story, you know, Mary's good, Martha's bad, be like Mary, don't be like Martha, right? Is that kind of, is that the Sunday school version? Be like Mary, don't be like Martha. But I think it's important to note that what Martha's doing is not wrong. You know, Hebrews 13:2 tells us, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. And 1 Peter 4, 9 and 10, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. We're commanded to show hospitality. We're commanded to use what God has given us to serve others. And this is exactly what Martha is doing. She rightly was using her gifts and abilities to show hospitality, to serve Jesus, to serve others. Her actions were good. Her attitude was wrong, but her actions were good. She was doing a good thing. And so you see, and we'll get into that, what's wrong with what she's doing in a sec. But first we need to see that there are Martha-type people and there are Mary-type people. And you just see the way their personality is and the way they're approaching Jesus and approaching life. So here's the question for us today. Which team are you on? Are you a Martha-type person or a Mary-type person? And you're going to have to pick a team. I'm going to make you pick a team. All right? So here we go. What's the difference? Mary types focus on being and on feeling. They lead with their hearts. Martha types focus on doing. They lead with their hands and through service. Mary types are contemplative. Their favorite spiritual disciplines are going to be things like silence and solitude, things like prayer, fasting, journaling. They have a great quiet time, and they connect to through God through feeling. They'll feel a connectedness to God. Martha types are active. Their favorite disciplines are the more active spiritual activities like teaching, serving, organizing, getting things done. And they connect through God to God through doing stuff and through serving others. When a Mary hears that you're sick, she gives you a hug and prays for you. When a Martha hears that you're sick, she makes you dinner and then babysits your kids, right? Mary is like a type B personality, a little more laid back, whereas a Martha is like a type A, just high strung and active. Mary types are motivated by being in God's presence and feeling intimacy with Jesus. Martha types are motivated by accomplishing great things for Jesus. They just want to see the kingdom advance and to do big things and to serve the kingdom and to accomplish lots for Jesus' fame and glory. Mary types emphasize relationships, relationship with Jesus, relationship with others. Martha types emphasize responsibilities. What can I do? Mary types love to be in the living room with the people. They're very people-oriented, and you know, if Mary types here at the church, they probably serve at the info center because they want to meet people and point them towards Jesus, or maybe they're on a prayer team. Martha types love to be in the kitchen doing stuff. They're more task-oriented. In a gathering, they want a job to do. They'd rather be making the coffee than being in the foyer having to talk to strangers, right? That is just, they'd rather be doing a, let me hand out the bulletins. Let me do something because I'd rather do something than just be there. Mary prioritizes worshiping Jesus in many ways and forms. Martha prioritizes serving Jesus. You see the difference? So everyone probably has some of both, and I think what we're going to see is you actually need to be both. You need to worship like Mary and serve like Martha. So it's probably not completely fair to make you pick a team, but I'm going to do it anyway. Because you probably do. You probably do. We all probably serve. We all hopefully worship, and so we do both. But we have a natural inclination, the way God has made you, to be more Mary than Martha or more Martha than Mary. So here's what you got to do. You've got this. You've got stickers. I hope most of you got the name tags. And so you got to pick what team you're on and put on your name tag. And if you don't, you'll look goofy. You're going to be the one that looks goofy. Because you're the one that doesn't have it on. I won't look goofy even though I say Martha. So, I'm a Martha, okay? I confess. You getting your name tag on? Good. I'm a Martha. I'd rather be doing something than just be in the foyer with lots of people. I'd rather be up here because I get to do something and I get to talk and rather be teaching than just hanging out with people without a task, without a goal, without a mission. I don't like parties with all that taskless mingling and relationship, you know, conversation and just sort of like, you know, for the next 3 hours we're just going to be. I can't handle that. Give me a job to do. Let me make something or do something or create something. Let me serve somehow. I'm too socially awkward to be a Mary. Too introverted to be a Mary. Okay, so I'm a Martha. I confess before God. But what I want to look at is the good side of being a Mary and the downside of being a Mary and the good side of being a Martha and the downside of being a Martha. So the good side of being a Mary, if you are a Mary. Mary, when she heard that Jesus was coming, she was excited to learn, to worship, to sit at his feet as a disciple. Mary is a worshiper. Mary places being in God's presence first and treasures intimacy with Christ. She's at his feet soaking it all in. And then in John 12, Mary takes her expensive perfume, probably worth just a ton, and she uses it to anoint Jesus' feet, and she wipes his feet with her hair, and she worships Jesus extravagantly and with intimacy, showing the deep affection of her heart towards Jesus. And she is just a profound worshiper. She worships with all of her life. Her love for Jesus is evidenced in her devotion and her worship. And Mary types live out this, what we like to call passionate spirituality. They feast on Jesus first and foremost. And so it's just this wonderful intimacy. But though we don't necessarily see it in this story, there can be a downside to being more like a Mary. There's a time for worship and prayer and fasting and intimacy, but there's also a time for service and mission. For instance, I think of the day of Pentecost, and Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to empower the early church, those early disciples, for service and mission. And he still sends the Spirit today to empower us for service and mission. But imagine if on Pentecost, Jesus' disciples had been all Mary with no Martha. And they just enjoyed fellowship with the Spirit and with each other up in the upper room and just stayed there. There would be no church to this day. But instead, they had intimacy with the Spirit and with each other. And then from that, they went out and proclaimed the gospel, and thousands heard and met Jesus and were changed. And that early movement of just a handful of scared, intimidated, weak men and some women were so frightened that they couldn't have done anything. But the Spirit came, and they went from that small group to, in less than 300 years, becoming the state religion of the Roman Empire. It had gone to the very ends of the earth, thousands upon thousands, tens of thousands who were followers of Jesus in just a short while. And that was that Martha-like mission and service empowered by the Spirit. And so their Mary-type worship of Jesus was combined with a Spirit empowerment to fulfill Martha-type service and mission. You see? So if you're all Mary, your downside might be to never get to the place of mission and service. Kevin Fawcett shared this story with me when he heard we were speaking on this passage. He tells this story from the Desert Fathers. And the Desert Fathers were 3rd century kind of ascetic, monastic teachers. They lived in these kind of monastic communities out in the desert and spent a lot of time contemplating and reading scripture and prayer. And they wrote a lot too, and we have their sayings. And he shared this one with me. It says, a brother came to visit Abba Silvanus at Mount Sinai. When he saw the brothers working hard, he said to the old man, do not work for food that perishes, for Mary has chosen the good part. Then the old man called his disciple Zachary, give this brother a book and put him in an empty cell. Now when it was 3:00, the brother kept looking out the door to see if someone would call him for the meal, but nobody called him. He got up, went to see the old man, and asked, Abba, didn't the brothers eat today? The old man said, of course we did. Well, then why didn't you call me? He said. The old man replied, you are a spiritual person and do not need that kind of food. But since we are earthly, we want to eat, and that's why we work. Indeed, you have chosen the good part, reading all day long and not wanting to eat earthly food. When the brother heard this, he repented and said, forgive me, Abba. Then the old man said to him, Mary certainly needed Martha, and is really by Martha's help that Mary is praised. So you see that Mary without Martha is missing something as well. Now, while Martha largely gets looked down on because she's the one that gets reprimanded in the story, there is actually a lot to commend about Martha. The good side of being Martha is when Jesus entered the village with his whole entourage, it was Martha. Martha was the one who opened her home, welcomed him out of love and service. She welcomes this whole crew on no notice, with no warning, into her home. She's generous, she's serving, she's hospitable. And in fact, in verse 40, if you take a look in verse 40, there's that word serve. That word serve, left me to serve alone, is the word, the Greek word diakonion, which means service, and it also can mean ministry. And in fact, then in the early church, this word became a title for someone who serves in the church, deacon. It's the same word. She is being a deacon here by serving, by doing ministry. And so for Martha, hospitality, food preparation for Jesus and his disciples is a ministry. It's a calling. She works hard and gives of herself in ministry to Jesus. In John 12, again, this other story where we see this family, we see her again serving a big fancy dinner feast for Jesus and his disciples. It seems that time she had warning, so she didn't do homemade pizza. But she hosts this big party to honor Jesus just the week before his eventual death and resurrection. And this is all good. This is all commendable. There's nothing to criticize about all that. But of course, there is a downside to being a Martha. Look at verse 40. Let's read it together. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her." You see that Martha is so focused on doing, on tasks, that she's what? What's the word? She's distracted. Distracted with much serving. Her service is good. Her ministry is good, but that good service, that good ministry has distracted her from something that's even more important. And so Martha's working hard, all alone, without any help, trying to feed Jesus' entourage, while Mary rests at the Lord's feet. And Martha's very irritated by all this. So she says to Jesus, "Don't you care?" Those are big words to say to the creator of heavens and earth. "Don't you care?" A little more brave than I would probably be. She's almost saying, I think this is what she's almost saying, "If you really cared about me, you'd tell Mary to get her butt in the kitchen. Help me out." Almost saying, "You don't care about me, and that's why you're allowing this to happen." She's demanding that Jesus tell Mary to go in and help her, if she really cared about her, if he really cared about her, that is. Now, of course, it's important to recognize that care can be shown in really different ways. Because Mary cared about Jesus is why she sat at his feet as a disciple. Because Martha cared, she cooked for Jesus and served him and his crew. But Martha feels like Mary doesn't care about her, and Jesus doesn't care about her either. But it's just not true. Different people will express care in different ways. And so what we see, though, is that Jesus' response to her, I love his response to her, it's tender, it's compassionate. His response, "Martha, Martha," it's one of expressing care and not anger. He doesn't scold her for this. He's not condemning her for her service, but he's actually inviting her into the good portion, into the one thing, into true worship. He's being gracious and inviting her in. And she's so distracted and preoccupied that this is what's really sidetracked her. Jesus is saying that Mary has chosen the good portion. It's actually interesting because that word portion sometimes also means meal. Fascinating, hey? While Martha is slaving away in the kitchen preparing a good meal, Mary has already chosen the better meal. She's chosen the good portion, the good meal, by sitting at the feet of Jesus and feasting on the teachings of Jesus. Martha opened up her kitchen, but Mary opened up her heart. This is the one thing that is necessary. Jesus himself. Jesus is the one thing we need. He's the one thing we need to pursue. So this is the downside of being Martha. She's just so preoccupied with doing that she missed being. She becomes so distracted by serving Jesus, she forgets to worship Jesus. That's the one thing that is necessary. She's so focused on doing and behavior that she misses Jesus himself, even though he's right there. And in her ministry, she's become anxious and troubled. She's become distracted and busy, and so she's missing the point. And now the result, all this leads to a judgmental attitude. She's running over people and making demands and kind of hidden accusations almost, and she's pushy. She doesn't stop to worship, and that's really the cause of it all. So we also see, I think, that Martha takes herself way too seriously and spends far too little time with Jesus. This is the downside of being a Martha. This is the danger that us Marthas face. We take ourselves way too seriously. We're so busy doing, we forget to worship. B.B. Warfield, he was the president of Princeton Seminary from 1887 to 1921. And in 1911, in a sermon to the students he had, he said this, "There's no mistake more terrible than to suppose that activity in Christian work can take the place of depth of Christian affections." This is the reason why many good men are shaking their heads a little today over a tendency with which they fancy they see increasing among our young Christian workers to restless activity at the apparent expense of depth of spiritual culture. Activity, of course, is good, he says. "Surely in the cause of the Lord we should run and not be weary. but not when it is substituted for inner religious strength. We cannot get along without our Marthas. But what shall we do when through all the length and breadth of the land we shall search in vain for a Mary? Of course, the Marys will be as little admired by the Marthas today as of yore. Lord, cried Martha, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? And from that time to this, the cry has continually gone up against the Marthas that they waste the precious ointment which might have been given to the poor when they pour it out to God, and are idle when they sit at the Master's feet. The Marys get accused of being lazy, of not doing enough. They get accused of being wasteful because they pour it all out for Jesus and they sit idly by at his feet. And the Marthas look down at the Marys. So I think, considering all that, here's the big idea. Here's the one sentence. Worship like Mary and then serve like Martha. It's not Martha bad, Mary good, but first worship like Mary. Have Mary's heart and then serve like Martha and have Martha's hands. Martha's go-get-em, type A, do personality isn't wrong. It's actually good. It's the way God made her. She gets a lot done. She can mobilize people for ministry. She's organized and efficient. A church with no Marthas is going to be terribly disorganized, terribly ineffective. Without Martha, nobody knows who's supposed to make coffee, who's passing out the bulletins. Everyone forgets their key. No one unlocks the door. We're all outside, and no one's scheduled to lead this thing. A church without, I mean, Martha is the queen of schedules, and schedules reign in church, right? We need to organize 200 people now. We need some Marthas to get on this. And so without Marthas, there's not a lot getting done. And all that stuff is really, really important. And there's nothing inherently righteous about being disorganized and inefficient. Some of us maybe think that there is. There's something holy about being totally scattered and useless and ineffective. In Acts 6, the church is trying to help the poor widows. You remember this? And this is the early church, and they're trying to provide bread for those who are poor and in need and the widows in their midst. But they were really inefficient, and some were being neglected and being left out, and this kind of conflict arose from that. So they appointed 7 men to oversee that ministry, to run it more efficiently, to put the effort into organizing it more effectively. And there's hundreds, maybe thousands of them. So it needs some organization to get this thing going, to have this run well. And so they appointed these guys, and this becomes the precedent for appointing deacons who serve in the church by doing, organizing, and serving. They work with their hands. They do stuff, and they lead in that way. And so organization leads to greater ministry effectiveness. You need some good Marthas around to get stuff done. But if all that organization, all that effort and efficiency isn't first fueled by a deep worship of Jesus, you've missed the one thing. The one thing that is necessary, and you've traded the good portion for a lesser portion. So worship first and then serve. Living room worship, then kitchen service. So us Marthas need to be really intentional about developing a rhythm of worship, prayer, and intimacy. We need to spend time with Jesus before we take off and get stuff done. We need to cultivate a lifestyle of worship, and then we'll be able to effectively carry out the ministry and mission and service that Jesus has given us without missing the point altogether. Now, this is going to be hard for us, particularly given our culture. You think B.B. Warfield was onto something? He wrote that 100 years ago. You think we're more or less Martha-like in our culture? Do we live in a Mary culture or a Martha culture? It's Martha all the way, right? We're not a contemplative, worship-focused, easygoing culture. We're a high-strung, performance-driven, obsessive about work, driven by accomplishments, do type of culture. Only a Martha culture would invent a smartphone. Think about that, right? Mary didn't have a BlackBerry. Martha had 2. You know, like, she, if it's not on her Outlook, it's not getting done. And her task list, you know, she's organized. She's ready to go. You get a hold, you call Martha, you text her, she's back, you know, she's doing stuff. Mary, you got to walk over and talk to her. And she might be busy praying. So, like, you know, like, you can wait, right? But we live in a Martha, BlackBerry, iPhone culture that's just doing all the time. We have to have our work with us all the time and our task list, right? This is the world we live in. We're obsessive about it. We can't leave it behind. We can't stop doing it. People used to work 9 to 5. Now they just work all the time. And so much so that they have to go somewhere else. Like, if I'm not in Hawaii, I'm at work. That's kind of the mentality that a lot of people have. And so we have to carry, we've invented a computer you can put in your pocket. This is a Martha world we live in. Do, do, do. So it's hard for us to just stop doing and be. Sometimes you need to stop serving and just worship. Just be in God's presence, enjoying Him, delighting in Him, doing nothing in His presence. There's definitely a time and place and priority in doing nothing, just resting in God's presence. And even as I say that, the Marthas in us are thinking, you're right. I need to add time with God to my to-do list, right? Put it on my task list, and I'm going to schedule it into my iPhone in the morning, and I need to do that. And I'm going to, we even make worship a thing to be crossed off on a list. You know, eat, worship, work, you know, and those of us Marthas need to stop, rest, and worship. We need to carve out time, just sit at Jesus' feet, just do nothing and listen. We need to prioritize being before doing. And meanwhile, Marys at times, they need to get out and serve. There's a mission. There's a job to do. It's good to pray for your neighbor. Please pray for your neighbor. There's also a time to walk over and invite them over. There's also a time to throw a barbecue and have your neighbors over. Like, there's a time to pray for your lost friends, and there's a time to just get out there and mow their lawn and love them and make them dinner and tell them about Jesus. Worship first, worship like Mary, then serve like Martha. Have Mary's heart and Martha's hands. So here's the question for us. As we think about Mary, Martha, and the good portion, is Jesus really the center of your life? Do you really, really, truly believe that He is the one thing that is necessary for you, like Jesus says? Or can you go days, even weeks, without even talking to Him, and you're just fine? You don't even notice. Is He the one thing that you need before all the doing? Or is He just a list that's maybe in red? He's on your to-do list in red, you know, the task that you haven't got to in a while and keep putting off. What I love, though, is, like I said, Jesus doesn't condemn Martha. He invites her. And what we see later, this is perhaps the first encounter or the first one we're told about, is that later in John, we see that Martha's learned something. In this story, Martha's so distracted by serving that she misses out on worshiping. Jesus, at a later time, in John 11, in his encounter with Martha, through that we see that Martha's learned to pursue Jesus, to pursue Him first, to sit at His feet, and then serve. In John 11, when her brother Lazarus has died, Jesus tells her, He says, "I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die. Do you believe this?" He asks Martha. She responds, "Yes, Lord, I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." She's right. She's learned. She's put Jesus first. She worships Him. She knows that He is preeminent. In Luke 10, Jesus is inviting Martha to first worship, to first know Him as the one thing, the one necessary thing in life. And later in John 11, with her brother dead and her world falling apart, Martha shows that she has put Jesus first. He has become the one thing that she needs. And then in the next chapter, then she throws a big feast. Then she serves. See, so what we need to see is that the gospel fuels our worship, and our worship fuels our service. Gospel must lead to worship. Worship must lead to service. So first, gospel. We need to continually preach the gospel to ourselves. We don't need new truths. We need to remind ourselves of the old truths that we keep forgetting, and we need to keep preaching them to ourselves. And we need to remind ourselves that God, in His immeasurable grace, has made me and chose me and called me and saved me and justified me and transformed me. He has made me new, and He has given me new life and purpose and identity and mission. And though I made God my enemy and actively rebelled against Him with my life through idolatry and disobedience, through selfishness, God still pursued me, loved me, and gave grace to me, revealed Himself to me, and called me. And when I deserved judgment for my wickedness, when justice was all that was waiting for me, God instead absorbed the cost of forgiveness Himself in His own Son, paying the penalty with His own life, and gave me his righteousness and his grace. The rocket fuel that powers the Christian life is continual, daily, never-ending reflection on the astounding and shocking grace of God towards us in Christ. That's what fuels the Christian life. So upon reflection on this mind-boggling and astounding, amazing gospel truth, this grace for me, I can't help but be moved to worship, to respond, to incline my heart to God, to delight in him. Because of his immeasurable grace for me, I'm filled with amazement, awe, and wonder at God. I see him as glorious and supreme as he really is. I treasure him, enjoy him, and exalt him for his grace. And so his glorious grace transforms my selfish and hard heart into one of worship. I repent of my idolatry and worship God with my life. And then that worshiping heart that enjoys God and exalts him with all my life will always find itself serving Jesus and serving others. If God has so graciously repaid my evil with the deepest possible kindness, how can I not show kindness to others? How is that possible? If Jesus willingly sacrificed everything, even his own life, to save his enemies, including me, how can I not sacrifice for others? Out of love, just as he did. If God has so generously given us all things, including his Son, despite our clutching and selfish hearts, how can I not be generous towards others with the things that God has entrusted to me as his steward? You see, the gospel fuels worship, and a worshiping heart has serving hands. So service that isn't fueled by the gospel and worship will always result in an angry, distracted religiosity. And that was Martha's problem. It's not that she wanted to serve. She forgot to worship and tried to serve fueled by her own self instead of fueled by gospel and worship. And so her service became angry and distracted, irritated. And it caused, she started steamrolling over people, demanding, being pushy. So the question for us, what's your one thing? If you were to reflect on your life, as you ponder the way you live, what's the one thing that is necessary for you? What is the one thing you cannot live without? What is the one thing you must do? You just can't go through a day without it. And as you reflect on your life and priorities, the schedule you keep, the things that get you up in the morning, things that keep you up late at night, what is the one thing, the preeminent pursuit in your life? Have you chosen the good portion? Are you feasting on the right meal? Are you feasting on the right portion? What is the one thing? Let's pray. God, we thank you for that you made us, and you've made us uniquely, you've made us beautifully, you've made us in your image. And yet, in our sin, brokenness, frailty, we've distorted the way you've made us so that instead of worshiping you, we worship other things. We find it hard to rest and to glorify you and to dwell in your presence. And we also find it hard to serve others and to do and to organize and to work hard for your kingdom instead of just for our own self. So we repent of that. We repent of the times when we, instead of resting in you, have rushed ahead without you. We've served without you. We have not worshiped. We have not dwelt on the gospel. We repent as well of the times when you've called us to work. You've called us to serve. You've called us to be on mission. You've called us to make a difference, to do something. And we've decided not to. We've decided to do nothing instead, or to do our own thing instead. We have failed you in both our worship and our service. I pray that you would work in our hearts in such a way that we would be worshipers, that it would be a tremendous delight to be in your presence, that you would be our one thing, that we would not be able to get through a day without you, without being at your feet. I pray that you would incline our hearts towards you in that way. And God, I pray that you would make us faithful in the mission and service you've given us, that our worshiping hearts would leave to serving hands, that we would be people who spread the gospel, who love and serve others, who are faithful to the call that you've given us, that we would recognize when it is time to worship and when it is time to serve. May we have a heart like Mary and hands like Martha. We We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.